Thank you, Emmanuel. I guess. I couldn't help but think, as Emmanuel was speaking about our time together and the good times that we have had, that preaching of the gospel has long been a joy to me. And yet I look back over the years and remember when I was a very young man and how I often prayed that God would help me to make some difference in the lives of people. And perhaps that's been accomplished to a degree. But when I look at our Lord's church today and see so many things happening, I'm just greatly disturbed. I don't want to have a pessimistic attitude, and I do feel that there are signs of good coming along. And yet, so many things bother me that I feel finding a place like this congregation and this school and this work is a ray of light. And I'm delighted that you're saying the things and doing the things that you are in this school. And I appreciate you for it. I feel that if there was ever a time in the history of the Lord's church when it was necessary to re-examine the ground upon which we stand, that time is now. That time is today. Many of our battles in the past within the Lord's church have been over methodology, how we partake of the Lord's Supper, or how we carry the gospel over the airwaves. But always, even in those battles, it was a given that our opponents, as well as we, believed in the infallible, inerrant Word of the living God. Today, that is not true. Today, we face a battle for the authority of the Word of God itself. And I feel that when we speak about grounding the church in Jesus Christ, we need to think in terms of grounding the church insofar as the Word of God is concerned. We need to ground our people in the meaning of the Word itself and what we have in the Word of God. We have a precious treasure, in this Word. And yet I wonder many times if we're not getting away from it, getting away from it in our homes, getting away from a study of the Bible. Perhaps not looking at it as we once looked at it. And that's sad to me. I feel that our task is that of doing two things. One, trying to reestablish confidence in the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And number two, trying to ground our people, those who still believe in the inerrancy of the Word, in the truths which relate to our Lord and His people. And I suppose our task for this hour is the latter of those two. Grounding the church in Jesus. Grounding the church in Jesus. One dictionary definition of ground is to instruct in fundamentals. I rather imagine that there was a time when many of us felt that we had so long taught on fundamentals that it was time to get away from some of those things. And indeed, we perhaps did, to our regret, because many of the fundamentals are the things which need to be taught generation after generation. And oftentimes, what we fail to realize is that the bottom line of Christianity is still Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You can read the letters of the Apostle Paul. And yes, he talked about many things. He discussed many problems. But I rather imagine if you had followed him at Corinth and had asked the people of the church there, what did he talk about? They may well have said, well, I don't recall single sermons. I'm sure he helped us to understand this problem better or this problem better. But I know the bottom line of everything that he had to say was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because that was able to shine through in everything that he had to say. And so when I go back and reread these letters of Paul and reread the statements that he had to make, I see that coming through more and more and more. And I find myself wanting to go back time and time again to basic fundamental themes, because these are they which lead to our eternal salvation. Paul said in Philippians 2, 5 beginning, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let me just use that first part for now. Let this mind be in you. I want, if I can, in my own life, to capture the mind of Jesus. Capture the mind of Jesus. What was his mind relative to the Word of God? What was his mind relative to the church? What was his mind relative to obedience? Let me think with you about those thoughts. Jesus' mind concerning the church. To be grounded in Jesus is to be grounded in his mind, his attitude toward the Word of God. It occurred to me that our Lord had an eternity of conversation with his Father. Visualize, if you will, for a moment, an eternity with the Father. What did they talk about? What did they say? And now Jesus has come to this earth as the Word. And Jesus is telling us what the Father wants us to know. And truly, what the Father said was what Jesus said. For he said that he indeed was the Word. Think for a moment of how God the Father has progressively revealed himself to us. There was, first of all, the creative Word. God spoke a world into existence. God spoke. But what do we know? What do we know about God the Father just from the creative Word? Well, I know he's a powerful God, a God who could speak and a world come into existence is a powerful God. From that creative Word, was he good or bad? Well, I'm not sure yet. I'm not sure yet. Just from his creative Word, any more than I know that the creator of this watch was good or bad. Skilled, yes. Able, yes. A good man or a bad man, a moral man or any more, I don't know. I don't know. But the creative Word reveals something about this great God that we serve. And then came the written Word. Now I know more about that God. With his written Word, I know now that this is a good God. I know now that this God wants me to live my life in obedience to his will. With this written Word, I know that God rewards those who are faithful, punishes those who are unfaithful. And then came the incarnate Word. The Word made flesh. And to have the Word made flesh now is to know God. Thomas, show us the Father and it sufficeth. Jesus answering, have you been so long time with me, and yet sayest thou, show us the Father? Have you seen me? Have you observed me and known me and yet want to know the Father? He was saying, to see me is to see the Father. To see me is to see the mind of God, the mind of the Father, the written word. Thy word is a lamp in my feet and a light in my pathway. I think so many times of the 119th Psalm, how that with maybe one or two exceptions in all of the verses of that long psalm, everyone says something about the Word of God, the laws of God, the commandments of God, the precepts of God, verse after verse after verse, the statutes of God. All of those verses continually referring to the laws of God. I think that was no accident. I think much emphasis was placed upon the Word of the living God. But when the incarnate Word came, and we could see Him in the flesh, we could see revealed the essence of goodness and kindness and perfection and obedience in Jesus Christ. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. It would seem the most natural thing in the world for Jesus to have a deep respect for the Word of God. He was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then down a verse he says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Here is this incarnate Word, living among men, observed by men. But what was He doing? Telling men the words of God. And I say again, in an age of skepticism about the Word of God, an age in which men are saying we can't know the Word of God, we can't understand the Word of God, I wonder what our Lord intended to do when He came to this earth. In Deuteronomy 18:18, God told Moses, I will raise up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all things that I shall command him. I want you in your mind to underline the word words there. I will raise up a prophet like you, Moses, and I will put my words, in his mouth. Now what were those words for? To tell people the mind of God. The mind of God. Jesus, in his prayer to the Father in John 17, said, the words which thou gavest me, I have given unto them. What did he give them? Underline that word, words. The words, Father, which you gave me, prophesied to Moses a long time ago, centuries ago. God was saying, I'm going to put my words in his mouth. And now Jesus is saying, relative to his apostles, the words, Father, which you gave me, I gave unto them. I gave unto them. Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. Underline words. As I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, Is it vain to say that I can know everything Paul knew about the mystery of Christ? I can know what Paul knew relative to the gospel of Christ. I can know all of those things. Why? Because Paul said, I wrote them down. And when you read them, you can have my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Here are words. Words. But these words were inspired words. And the only way that you can communicate the mind of God to men is by words. I may give you a gesture that conveys some thought, but that gesture has behind it words. You ask me, I nearly needed to know where 4th Street was. It went from 3rd to 5th, and there was no 4th in between. Now, if I were to ask somebody, he may have shrugged his shoulders, and that gesture says, I don't know. But words are expressed even in that gesture. That gesture is saying, I don't know. I don't know. And so every thought is conveyed from mind to mind by words. It's the only means by which we have to communicate. And so God has communicated to us through words. And in a day when men are belittling the Word of God and saying that we can't know the truth, Jesus is crying out that a knowledge of that Word is life itself. Life itself. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There are words that can help us to know what God wants us to do. Our Lord had hardly finished talking about the seed of the kingdom being the Word of God when his mother and brothers came to see him, and they couldn't reach him because of the press of the crowd. And when the disciples told Jesus of their presence, he said almost bluntly, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Was it not then possible to hear the word of God and to do it? Because words conveyed the mind of God to the minds of men. Indeed. Let me cry out with the strongest possible words, quoting Paul, preach the word. Preach the word. Jesus' mind concerning the church. If we're to be grounded in Jesus, then we need to be grounded in the mind of Jesus relative to the church. The church. His mind concerning the church, as far as our knowledge of it is concerned, began when he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You know, that is a great question. In fact, when he said, whom say ye that I am? In my mind, that's the greatest question ever asked. Whom say ye that I am? My eternal salvation depends upon my concept of who this man is. Not who he was, but who he is. This Son of the living God. I read some time back that in a survey of seminary students, only 1% of them believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1%. Now think about it. Jesus gave his life, rose from the dead, and wants us to be his followers. But if I can't say that this Lord of mine indeed rose from the dead, then I don't believe in the Christ. I don't believe in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, James, and Jude. I don't believe any of those men because they spoke of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I don't believe Jesus himself because he spoke of his resurrection from the dead. And so what do we tell people about if we cast aside all of that? And so he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they gave their answers, and he said, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Upon this bedrock foundation will I build my church. And again, not talking about a construction like this, but the building of a kingdom, the building of a people, who would be those who would convey the mind of God to the minds of men. Someone wrote a little ditty one time that had Jesus going back to the Father, and the Father saying, "Did you accomplish your purpose on earth?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "How did you do it?" He said, "Well, I picked out 12 men, tax collectors, some fishermen, other men, and I gave them instructions to tell the world about me and about my death and what it meant." And this little ditty had the Father saying, "What if they fail?" He said, I then have no other plan. I have no other plan. We can't fail, as the good brother was telling us a little while ago, to take that message to the world. We just can't fail. And we must, because God has no other plan for telling people about His Son. As the pages of history unfold in the New Testament, we see the beginning of the church. It was the day of Pentecost. Peter preached to a gathered crowd. And when he finished, they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter answered, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." This was the beginning of the church of our Lord. And looking back over 2,000 years, we can learn much about the church. It was singular in nature. It was a beautiful concept. No one but our Lord could have thought of a way of advancing His kingdom on earth than by the church. And when you think about it, it's a beautiful, beautiful kingdom that we can enter into. And the church of our Lord, to feel that I can become a part of the very body of Jesus Christ. And people need to be told about it. And we must tell them about it. The concept of multiple churches was not known in New Testament days. It was simply the church of our Lord, the church of Christ. You know, when my father was a boy, he used to tell us about when he was a boy, and they would run out to the old road going by, because the car was going to be going by that day. They had a car in that area, and the car was going to be running by. "Well, what car, Dad? A Chevy, a Ford, a Buick? What?" Well, it wasn't named in that way. It was just "the car is going to go by." In New Testament days, there was just the church. It wasn't this kind of a church or that kind of a church. It was the church. And we need to recapture that concept today. But so many are leading us in other ways. And I fear that, brethren. I fear. When people of the first century heard the gospel of Christ, they were persuaded that He was the Christ. And as Christians, they were added to the church. They worshiped God with a simple plan. And isn't worship a very simple thing? I think of the great singing that we've had here just today. And I think nothing else could be better than that. You know, we talk about a cappella singing. That just means, as in the church, cappella meaning chapel or church. One time when my wife and I were in Rome and we wanted to see the Sistine Chapel, I told a taxi driver where we wanted to go, the Sistine Chapel, and he didn't have any idea what I was talking about. And he couldn't speak English, and I couldn't speak Italian. And so I kept saying, Sistine Chapel, said a little slower. And finally he said, Cappella Sistina? And I said, yes, Cappella Sistina. Cappella, chapel, church, a cappella, as in the church. And so the terminology developed long ago that when people sang without an instrument, they were singing as they sing in the church, because that's the way the church sang. And what a beautiful thing that is. Because when we sing and make melody in our hearts, we teach and we admonish. But a sound doesn't teach, per se. If I hit that pulpit, that doesn't teach you anything. But when I use words, words can teach. And that's what it's all about. And this is the way God intended that it be. The government of that church was simple, yet profound. Elders were appointed, deacons served. No church was ever perfect, composed as it was of imperfect people. And whenever somebody suggests that we tell them which New Testament church was perfect, I'm not bothered by that. I realize that there were sinful people in the Corinthian church, the Ephesian church, the Laodicean church, the Sardis church, the Philadelphia church, all of these churches. But what we're talking about is a perfect plan, a perfect way. And God gave us that. And you can't improve on that. The elders of this congregation know the people here. They can't tell us over in Columbus various things about our work because they don't know the people. And I sometimes go into places and I think, well now, why don't they do it this way? Because that's the way we do it back in Columbus. I don't know whether you have communion before or after preaching, but our way is scriptural. And when we stop and realize that the elders of a congregation know with what speed we can move on a given thing, that's far better than to have some governing board tell us what we must do. The church of our Lord. The mind of Jesus concerning the church. And then the mind of Jesus concerning obedience. Hebrew writer said, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. If indeed the church is to be grounded in Jesus, then she must somehow capture his mind toward obedience. He did the will of God. He did the will of God. There's a beautiful thought, I think, in Hebrews chapter 10, where he says in verse 5 beginning, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Let me stop there. Now what's he saying? He's saying, God gave me a body. God gave me a body. For what purpose? To do thy will, O God. Now, he said, God doesn't really take pleasure in sacrifices and offerings. That wasn't what God wanted. Those are just reminders of the fact that we sin. And it wasn't God's ultimate plan that we just offer sacrifices. What was his plan? That we do his will. And Jesus was given a body and was able to do the will of God in that body. Had he not been given a body, he couldn't have known the lust of the flesh that you and I know. Had he not had flesh, had he not been given a body, he could not have known the lust of the eyes as you and I know the lust of the eyes. Had he not been given a body, he could not have known the pride of life on this earth as you and I know the pride of life. But God gave him a body, and he says, to do thy will, O God. And then he took that body and offered it as a sacrifice for you and for me, sinners as we are. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. Jesus obeyed God. He obeyed God. In every way, he obeyed God. You know, when I think of his mind relative to obedience, I wonder why we don't obey him far better than we do. I look at the Sermon on the Mount, and I see Jesus talking there about attitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the poverty stricken in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Have I ever reached that place? Have I reached the place where I can say, God, I just can't make it. I can't make it. I am poverty stricken in spirit, and I need thee every hour. Have I reached that? Blessed are the pure, the merciful. Am I that way, God? Am I pure? Am I clean? Am I what you want me to be? This is what Jesus taught. This was his mind. His mind toward obedience was that he obeyed the Lord even unto death. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. It's little wonder that Paul could say, for I determined to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what Christianity is all about. No other message is needed more than this great gospel message. And our task is to ground our people in this. And only when we have done that can we truly claim to have preached a message worthy of our Lord's having come. And that message must be preached from sea to shining sea in this great nation of ours.